It is, it's so good to be here. I love God's people, I love getting to know more of God's people, and I bring you greetings from the Lake Mountain Church of Christ, blessed to be a part of God's kingdom, big kingdom, I'm thankful to be with you this week. You know, revival, it's a thing that's changed over the years, hasn't it? Those of you that have been around a while, some of the nature of that's changed. And the idea behind it is new life. And if you're anything like me, just sometimes you need a pick-me-up. I hope that this week, I've been praying about this week in particular. I hope that you'll be revived, but I also come just really honestly looking forward to being revived myself. That we can pour out into each other. This COVID thing is strange, isn't it? You know, and how we interact or don't interact. And it's weird. You don't know if to shake someone's hand. You don't know if they're going to be bothered by that. So I'm not assuming anything with anybody. So I'm not trying to, like, snub anybody or anything like that. But if you're a handshaker in this and you extend your hand, I will shake it. I'll shake your hand, not like shake it, but we're Church of Christ, we don't dance, really thankful for you guys for being here, for allowing me to be here. Dave, thank you for inviting me, for the eldership, for tolerating me this week, and really hope that we're all blessed by that, and look forward to your fellowship, to getting to know you, and to share with your lives. You know, I found interesting, it seemed like so many great people have sidekicks. Batman had Robin, Johnny Carson had Ed McMahon, the Lone Ranger had Tonto, Han Solo had Chewbacca, Wayne had Garth, Hall had Oates, Mario had Luigi, Maverick had Goose, and the list goes on. So I thought, this week I'm in search for a sidekick. Dave, you up for it? See, right off, someone might feel put off by that, because if he's the sidekick, that would mean that he's my sidekick, and that probably wouldn't work out as well. But maybe you're familiar with Joshua in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at story Numbers chapter 14. This is a little different message, not typically how it. So if you're going to judge me based on this, and you're like thinking, man, should I come back or not? And by the time we're done today, you're thinking that guy stinks, I'm not coming back. I'm bound to have one that's decent. So stick around for that. But this is a little different. Joshua was a great guy. He kind of is the guy who took over from Moses as leader of the Israelites. After Moses, he led the conquest into the promised land. Joshua is a great and godly man. Joshua had a sidekick. And Joshua's sidekick, and it's really not fair to give Caleb the designation of being a sidekick, because he really doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. It almost seems like every time we hear of Joshua, we hear of Caleb, they seem to be together. But Caleb stood out to me. I came across this one verse about what God had to say about Caleb. And you know, there's not many verses in Scripture where God tells us his view of a particular person. And I think it's kind of cool that in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 24, God says, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered. All his descendants shall take possession of it." And so we get this glimpse of the man. We really don't read a lot about Caleb compared to what we know about Joshua, but can you think of a better declaration of his life than the fact that God said that Caleb had a different spirit? We need a world of Calebs today. of people with a different spirit than the rest of the world, people who stand out as unique, people who stand out as following God. And all through the Bible, we see different stories of people who stood up and did what's right in a world where people didn't. We have guys like Noah, who in a world where everybody's heart was always on evil all the time, Genesis chapter 6, that Noah found favor in the eyes of God and was blameless. We have people like Lot, even though I look at Lot and I'm like, that guy's kind of a scoundrel. Peter says that Lot was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was vexed and tormented by the evil he saw in Sodom. We read of people like Daniel in the midst of captivity. In a world where people have compromised, Daniel stood out as a godly man. Or how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three men living faithfully in bondage where others had bowed the knee and bended to the idol that was set up. They refused to do so. And over again, we read of people like that who chose to do what was different. And Caleb is one of those guys. So I read about Caleb and I want to be like him. I want his epitaph to be my epitaph. I want what was said about him to be the way that God views me in the midst of the world that we live in. And so the question might be, when God says that Caleb has a different spirit and followed me fully, can anything like that be said of you? Can that type of declaration be made of you? To really understand this, we got to go back. We got to go back to the event that made Caleb Caleb. To the 12 spies, and you've probably been taught this from the time you were young in church, and we remember this 12 spy thing. The Israelites had left Egypt. They had been saved from the pursuing Egyptian army, and there they were, not far from the brink of the promised land, and Moses has the idea that he's going to send 12 spies to go into the land, and he gives specific instructions. He wants them to scope it out. He wants them to see what the people were like. Were they big or were they small? Did they have fortifications? What the land was like? And he sent these 12 spies into the land, and they go for 40 days. And check it out. They observed the people. They saw all the ites living in the land. You know, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Cellulites and all those things. They went into the land and they observed all those things. And they finally come back. They come back. Now, when you're a military leader, like Moses really was, and you have all these advisors that are trying to speak into your life to try to tell you what to do, and you get differing reports. How do you handle that? I mean, these 12 spies, they go on this 40-day reconnaissance mission in a foreign land, and they come back, and there's differing opinions about what should be done. 10 of the spies looked at and evaluated the situation. They saw the people living in the land, and they concluded that this was a bad idea. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they were a little bit different. They looked at the situation and they thought, man, they might be bigger, but we have God on our side. Now, look, I understand the situation. They go into this land and they check things out and they see these people that are described as being giants. I know what it's like to be the little guy. And I understand these 10 guys, they go and they look at these giants and they think by comparison we're incredibly small, so we might be in trouble. But you know what they didn't take into account is us little guys can be scrappy sometimes. In fact, I don't know if I was a bigger guy if I'd want to pick a fight with a little guy. But they say that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But what they don't tell you is that the bigger they are, the harder they hit. And maybe that's what was going on in the minds of these spies as they came back. They observed the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. And the Bible says that when all these reports are being given, when they're telling Moses what should happen and what they think, that Caleb spoke up as the reports are being presented. And he was frustrated with the mood in the camp. And at this moment, like you read in the book of Numbers, and it's Caleb and Joshua, not Joshua and Caleb. Caleb's this godly man who he hears the reports and he catches the mood of the Israelite community, and he can't stand it any longer. And he says, you know what? We can do it. We can stand up to these enemies because God has provided it, but we need to stay faithful and we need to trust in God. And Caleb was different. So 12 men went on this 40-day trip to spy out the land, and they come back with different conclusions. 12 men saw the exact same thing, and they came to a different decision about those things. Only 2 men concluded that they might have a chance to take care of the problem. 10 of them said they couldn't. So if you put yourself in Moses' shoes, and you're hearing the advice of the only people that had seen what's going on in the land, 10 versus 2, it might make sense that you would side with the 10. And maybe if you're in the Israelite community, maybe you're looking over things and you're thinking, man, that Joshua and Caleb, they're a little bit naive. They're a little bit overzealous. They're just young war hawks eager to get into a fight. They don't understand the seriousness of battle, and they might have been dismissed. And by and large, that's what goes on in the Israelite community. And in fact, there's grumbling that takes place, and they start saying things like, it would have been better for us to have been back in Egypt than for us to have been here. And I think, really? Did you forget what Egypt was like? Did you forget the slave labor and the feel of the Egyptian whips on your back? Did you forget what it was like to not have your own land that was your own possession? Did you forget what God has done for you? And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes we look back lovingly and longingly at the things that we left behind, thinking that the world might have something better to offer, but I promise Egypt is not a better solution than the promised land. And we can never get enamored by the things that we've left behind and looking back because we get frustrated or discouraged. And it was this mistake that we find out that these 10 spies, that they spread this through the camp, and the camp became afraid. And as a result, rather than entering the promised land on this occasion, 38 more years would take place wandering in the wilderness. 38 more years. In fact, we learn in the scriptures that every adult that left from Egypt would die in the wilderness save Joshua and Caleb. You see, they were a different kind of people. They looked at the same thing. They observed things that each one of the other 10 spies observed, but they came to a different conclusion. Caleb had a different spirit, so who was right? Well, the other 10 spies, they were named like Shemua and Shaphat and Egal. That was like, do you know anyone named Egal today? I know lots of Joshuas and Calebs. The proverb says that the name of the wicked will rot. They become legends because of their faithfulness in this event. They evaluated the same thing. And the 10 spies basically said, we would if we could, but we can't. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, said we could if we would, and we can. A totally different perspective. So how can they see the same thing, seeing the same men, stack them up against the same size of people that they might have been familiar with, look at the same land, and conclude, 2 of them can conclude we can do it, and 10 can conclude we can't? How can they come to such different conclusions? You know, it's possible that we might look at the same thing some people look at in the world and come to a different conclusion. You see, there's 2 people that can look at death and view it different. On one hand, somebody might see death as defeat and the end, but we can look at death and see victory and reward. 2 people might be able to look at the trial of their life, whatever it is that they're going through, no matter how difficult, and one person might look at it and see how horrible and difficult and burdensome it is, and another person might be able to look at it and say, this is an opportunity for me to learn and grow and be refined by the refiner's fire. You see, 2 people can look at the same thing and come to different conclusions. It all depends on the lens in which we filter things through. So obviously, Caleb and Joshua had a different filter. You see, what is it that made them so different, that made them stand out where everyone else saw obstacle, they saw opportunity? I think there's a couple things. I believe Caleb had a different spirit because he had faith in the promises of God. Those 12 people looked at the same things, and again, they came to a different conclusion. Because Caleb had a totally different perspective. Everything that he believed and understood was filtered through the lens of the promise that God had made. So we go back into the story and we remember that early on God had promised his people a land. And guess what? God's faithful to his promises. God's done nothing but prove himself faithful through history. That's one reason why it's important for us to know and to learn those Old Testament stories, because they remind us that God is faithful. When doubts creep in and when we're struggling, when we're up against it, sometimes doubts might creep in, and we need to be reminded that God has always provided and taken care of his people. God's faithful to his promises. So when God says he's near to the brokenhearted, you know what that means? That God's near to the brokenhearted. When God says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that means that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When God says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that's what it means. When the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again and that he's gone away to prepare a place for us, to take us to be with him, that we may be where he is, that means that God's faithful to his promises. We can take it to the bank. God takes care of his people. And we sometimes struggle with it. Like in everyday life, in real life, I've been there. I've been there in difficult moments. Like, I believe it in my head. You ever been there? Like you believe it and you know it and you say it because it's a spiritual sounding thing, but then life hits. And you have one of those moments where you have to say, do I really believe it? Like, do I really believe it when life is tough, when there's the possibility of losing the things that are near and dear to me? Do I really believe that God's faithful to his promises? In November, a couple years ago, my wife was pregnant with our then sixth child. And we were excited. Pregnancy was going along, and we went in to the hospital or to the doctor just for a normal ultrasound, 24 weeks, something like that, and there was no heartbeat. And so she had to deliver this child that was not alive, and we had a moment in life where we had to ask questions. And I know it doesn't always sound spiritual, but then we read together through some of the Psalms. You ever read some of the things David says? Just these honest moments where David opens up his heart and says, God, I'm struggling. Where are you? Why aren't you answering me? You feel so far from me. You ever feel that way? And when we feel that way, how do we overcome it? Because we don't always see it. I don't always feel it. There wasn't a switch I could feel and make grief and pain go away. There's not just some word that someone could say that can make it go away. So what do I have to do? I have to trust in the promises of God. I have to trust that God is faithful. And how is it that Caleb and Joshua looked at these people in the land who were big, who were giants, who were more numerous? God promised it. Because starting in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, the Bible says that God said, I'm giving you this land. As if it was completed before it ever happened. As if it was a done deal. As if it was an arrangement that was already worked out. God's faithful to his promises. So Caleb and Joshua, they filtered their understanding of all that was going on through the promise that God made. They could see nothing else. They went into that promised land to spy it out with blinders on that were the blinders of trust and faith in the promises of God. But what about these 10 dudes? They went in with a blinder of fear. And they filtered everything through that. Through the lens of the fear that they might have seen and experienced. And the truth of the matter is, fear is a major tactic that the devil uses to destroy God's people. And we see that today. Isn't that relevant? Do we live in a world where fear is present, where people are afraid? Now, I understand that we have different fears and anxieties, and some of that's human, but we also have to understand that fear is not just some quirk. It can be a sin. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, we talk about like the people thrown into the lake of fire. It's the cowardly. They're the first group of people mentioned thrown into the lake of fire. Why is fear so antithetical to faith? It's because fear causes us to forget things we know to be true. Fear caused John the Baptist in prison to send his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one to come, or should we wait for someone else? Come on, John. If anybody knew, I mean, anybody knew who Jesus was, it was John. He leapt in his mother's womb at the presence of the unborn Jesus. It was John who, when Jesus came to be baptized by him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And now John's in prison. And he's saying, "Are you the one to come?" Why did John do that? Fear? Because fear causes us to doubt things that we already know to be true. It gives us this amnesia. It's fear that caused the disciples on the boat in the midst of a raging storm, when the storm was battering them, to ask Jesus this question that blows my mind. They say, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" When I observe what Jesus had been and what he had demonstrated, I understand that they were struggling to grasp some of these deep concepts of who Jesus was, but if Jesus displayed anything to the disciples, it was that he cared. Why? Fear. And fear causes us sometimes to forget things that we know to be true. Fear blinds us to things, and then it runs the risk of crippling us and causing us to never do anything by faith. It can cause people to be do-nothing Christians. And fear also causes us to exaggerate the problem, doesn't it? I'm guessing there were, in fact, giants. And I'm guessing the cities were, in fact, fortified. I'm guessing they were a formidable enemy. I'm guessing all of that is true. But the problem, we know, is exaggerated. It's kind of interesting, when they finally get 38 years later on the brink of the Jordan, Joshua is now leading the Israelites, and they're about to cross the river, go into that promised land and conquer it once and for all, and Joshua has this idea. "I'm going to send some spies across the Jordan into Jericho." This time, he sends out two. It's like he learned something, isn't it? And when he gets there and he gets their report, you know what the reality of the situation was? That for 38 years, these people were trembling in fear that the Israelites were coming. The truth of the matter is that the Canaanite enemies were more afraid of the Israelites than the Israelites were afraid of them. Why? Fear caused them to exaggerate the problem. God had promised the land. And I get there are some obstacles, and I get the black and white when you're just looking at it. I'd probably agree with the 10 too. The Israelites, they weren't warriors at this point in time, were they? If it was a pyramid building contest, yeah, they had a shot. If it was a shepherding deal, yeah, they had a shot. But these guys that were in Canaan, they had fortified cities, which leads me to believe that their cities were fortified, that they had been experienced in battle. So I get it on black and white, but what they didn't consider, what the 10 spies didn't consider, is the presence and the help of God through all of this. For the 10 spies, what they saw shaped what they believed. For Joshua and Caleb, what they believed shaped what they saw. There's a difference in that. You see, our perspective should be determined by what we know and what we believe about God, not the other way around. We might be tempted to see death as the end, but maybe death is not such bad news. Maybe we can, like Paul, understand that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or maybe our trials, we might look at it in black and white. I understand that the world wants to look at that and say, "That's a hardship, that's a difficult thing," and it might really be. But we look at it with a different perspective because of what we believe about God. It's the type of faith that believes that even if I can't, God can. That was Caleb. Even if I can't, God can. One of the things that I hear many times that I don't believe is true, people say something, they're going through a difficult time, and they'll say, "Well, God doesn't put on me more than I can bear." That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that on some occasions in life, he dealt with more than he could handle on his own. Sometimes you'll deal with more than you can handle. But you won't deal with more than you can handle with God on your side, with God's help and his provision and his promises able to be claimed. See, we view things differently than what the world does because of what we believe and how we trust in the promises of God. We have faith that God's promises are true. So the 10 spies, they look and they say, man, those giants are bigger than us. And Joshua and Caleb look and they say, yes, those giants in the land are big, but we're bigger. The 10 look and they say, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua and Caleb look and they think they're like grasshoppers compared to God. They had a completely different perspective because of what they believed about the promises of God and what God had shown. But it wasn't a blind leap. It was a leap that was observable. Think about what Joshua and Caleb had seen. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen the Egyptian army drown. They had seen manna falling from heaven. It wasn't some blind leap of faith that these guys had to believe that God could do it. It was one based on what they had seen and what they had observed. We're never asked to take a blind leap of faith. We're never asked to check our reason and intellect at the door. And one of the biggest mistakes, one of the biggest things that I hear that I think is absolutely false is people think that the opposite of faith is reason. The opposite of faith is sight, not reason. We still have reason and logic and our intellect that we bring into the equation. I think there's another reason why Caleb was different. He had faith in God's power. He had faith in God's power. That God could do it, that God could provide, that God had proven himself over and over again. The Israelite army was gathered on one occasion for battle, and out came a giant. And you remember the story so well, that Philistine giant named Goliath, and the Israelite army was trembling in fear. And every time I hear that preach, you know what we want to do? We want to make ourselves, we want to make this allegory. And in the allegory, we're always David. And the giant is our fears or our sin or something like that. The truth of the matter is, we're more like the Israelite army cowering in fear. But Jesus is our David who conquers our enemy and who gives us the victory. And I understand it didn't look reasonable or logical that David would fight the giant. It didn't look logical or seem logical that the Israelites could defeat these Canaanite enemies. But God was with them. And God was all-powerful and almighty. It's kind of interesting. Go back and you read the story of the spies. When Moses sends them out, he asks for very specific intel. He asks for information about the people, who they were and what they were like and what size they were and what type of fruit and things they observed in the land. He never asked for their opinion on whether they could win the battle. You see, one of the problems came about when these 10 spies, when they came and they started telling them, Moses and the rest of the people, what they thought about the situation. Because it's actions like that can make good news into bad news. And that's exactly what happened. What should have been a triumphant day, what should have been a day where they were reminded about this land flowing with milk and honey, which was on the verge of being given to their hands, became a moment of fear where the Israelites longed to go back to Egypt. What should have been good news, it turned out, because of these 10 spies' faithlessness, turned out to be bad news for them. You know, I found that there's a difference between an editorial and news. Hard to find news today. And what Moses wanted from the 12 spies was not an editorial. He wanted the news. He wanted a report about what it was like. He did not want their opinion about what they could do because that was already determined. God had already promised it. You see, they missed the idea. And the third thing about Caleb was that he had faith to be faithful. The truth is, I believe that these 10 spies who gave this bad report, I believe their report was decided before they ever left to spy the land. I believe there was nothing they could see that would cause them to give a different report to Moses than the one they gave. It was determined beforehand. But to be absolutely fair, I believe that Joshua and Caleb did the same thing. I believe their report was written in their mind before they ever saw who was in the land. I think we need to do some report writing before the event happens. I mean, I think we need to make some determinations before we ever get ourselves into whatever situation we're in. David did this about death. David was able to say, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Before he ever walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he wrote his report on it. Paul did the same thing. As he thought about and considered death, he said, before he ever got there, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think we need to write some reports. I mean, right now we need to look at events and say, you know, no matter what happens, I'm going to be faithful. No matter what trial or tragedy, no matter what loss I encounter, I'm going to be faithful through it. I can't script it. I can't promise life will be easy. I can't promise you that God's going to make the path clear for you, but we can write some reports before it ever happens. We can determine that we're going to be faithful. So, whether it's malignant or benign, let's write the report. We're going to be faithful. Whether it's hired or fired, we're going to serve God. Whether it's yes or no, we're going to serve God. No matter what it is, whatever circumstances we face and whatever situations come, we are going to be faithful. That's not up in the air. That's not up for discussion. Our report's already written about that. Here's the truth about all this. Sure, fighting a bigger, stronger, and badder opponent might be seen as dangerous. But maybe it was more dangerous not to. And sometimes our apathy and complacency leads us to greater danger than our faith would. Caleb had a different end in mind. He had an inheritance to claim. Fast forward 45 years. Caleb is now 85 years old. The Israelites have entered the promised land after wandering for 38 years after the spying event. And at this time, although Joshua had already won the battle of Jericho and some other enemies were still defeated, there were still enemies in the land. And Caleb comes to Joshua, 85 years old, and he said, I want my inheritance. I want that mountain that's been promised to me by God. And I understand that there are giants that inhabit it, and I'm going to go fight them. 85 years old, Caleb hadn't given up, and that makes Caleb different. He wasn't thinking about checking out. 85 years old, he wheels up to Joshua and says, I'm still in the fight. I'm still going to be faithful. There's still some giants to fight. Give me my mountain. Caleb followed the Lord fully. I don't know what might be said of you. Our situation might be different. Probably is. Maybe there's some things you're spying out right now. Maybe there's a trial in life that you're looking at and you're thinking, man, this is too much. You're right. But not with God's help. Maybe you're tired and afraid and discouraged and frustrated. Maybe life's beat you up and chewed you up and spit you out. Life's hard sometimes. Can we, like Caleb, believe the promises of God? Trust that God is able and make the determination before we ever get there that we're going to be faithful to God. I'm not a prophet. The son of a prophet. But I think things are going to get tougher before they get easier. I don't know what's, you ever watch the, I can't watch the news because I get mad and discouraged and frustrated. And I don't believe in fear mongering or any of those things, but I think it's very likely that the world's growing more and more intolerant of Christians. And at some point in America, we might have to make the decision about what we're going to do. How we're going to live, when it becomes against the law, unpopular, unacceptable, to live out our faith in Christ. Let's write our report today that we're going to be faithful no matter what, to the end. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to say what Paul did in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And I finished the course. Caleb had a different spirit. I don't always. Sometimes I fall into the trap of thinking and acting just like the world, but we need a determination to be a Caleb. The world, the church, is in desperate need of Calebs that have a different spirit than everyone else. Thank you.